Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Can I get the computer up here? Not getting my feed? On HDMI. While Pastor Walter is playing around and trying to solve the situation, there's one thing that I really love to do with people, and it's pray with people. I'll give you a prime example. Right now, before we get started, I know that Pastor Walter prayed, but I feel that it's important that I also talk to God, because when I talk to God, He speaks through me. So let's pray one more time. Father, I just want to thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to be able to talk to your people and share. This is going to be an interactive conversation. It's not going to be just a seminar where it's all one-sided. I'm not going to bombard people with just a bunch of theories, Lord. We want to do some practicalities, but we want to learn from you. And the best way to learn from you, Lord, is to speak with you. So right now, Father, I ask and I pray in the name of Jesus that you speak through me. Bless us. Anoint me with the works of your Holy Spirit so that everything that I say and everything that we do has your seal of approval. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you turn this down just a little? I'm getting some feedback. Okay, is that better? Okay. What does a home visit mean to you? Like I said in my prayer, this is interactive, so I'm going to ask questions and I want you to answer. Who can tell me what a home visit is? Yes? Getting acquainted with people. What else?
Bonding.
What else? Okay, fellowship here. Anybody else has an idea of what it means to do home visits? What is it? Dogs? Oh, she said dogs. You'd love to meet mine. No, I'm sorry. What else? Go ahead. Getting to know where they're at and listening. That is so powerful. You know, one of the things that I've experienced about my time with Jesus is that Jesus did home visits. How many of us agree? Raise your hand if you agree. How has Jesus visited your home? You know, I'm going to drop some serious questions because a good portion of getting people to be able to know more about Jesus is them seeing your vulnerability and how God has visited you. Not working? Okay. Did it work?
That's great.
Oh, okay. I didn't realize that I needed that. Okay, fine. No problem. So I want to take you this morning, once we get things up and running. My church members know that I like to use the Good News Translation. And I want you guys to open up your Bibles because we're going to look at an experience that Jesus had with someone very, very, very important. Let's see here. I have to. Because of you. Oh, wait, that's not the, that was the wrong one.
Yep, it is.
Sorry, let me change the, because I have everything on the computer here, but it's not cooperating right now. We got it? Okay, for now, everybody turn to their Bibles to John chapter 4. Oh, really? Ah, oh, John chapter 4. Okay, great, great, wonderful. All right. Okay. No problem. Thank you. There it is. Okay. All right. Okay. So now that I don't have to, I want somebody to please read this. Read. We're going to start from verse 5 and 7. Somebody please read it. Raise your hand. Okay. We need the microphone because this is all being recorded. Yeah. Go ahead and read what's up there already.
Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and read verse 8.
Okay, his disciples had gone into town to buy food?
Yeah.
Okay.
So 90% of the time when we have people that come to our churches is because, like Jesus, tired out by their trips. You see, people don't come to church just to come to church. People come to church to find something. And if we don't show them Jesus, then they might as well stay outside. Ask any of your young people, why is it that when sermons begin, they congregate outside in the foyer instead of staying inside the sanctuary? What do you think their answer is going to be? For fellowship? What else? They don't feel included and they don't feel like they're going to receive something that they can apply to their lives. Did you get that? And sometimes people, when they come into church, is because they want something relative. And if we don't give them relativity, guess who's going to give it to them? Satan and this world. So it's important for us to apply this very principle. Now, Jesus was tired by his trip, so he sat down by a well. Okay? And then it was about noon, so you know, this was at the highest point. How many of you have had the opportunity to go to Israel? What happens at noontime? Very, very hot. Very hot. It's a time where you're, because it is closer to the equator, it's a time where the heat becomes unbearable. Now, I lived in Texas, and Dr. Rodriguez could probably vouch a little bit of this. Living in Texas, and I was further south than what he was. He was in the Houston area. I was down closer to the border. Let me tell you something. Sometimes during the day, especially at noon, you'd step out of that HEB store and you could literally cut the humidity with your hand, not even with a knife. And sometimes you had that warm breeze that would just come your way and it would hit you and you would see the sand kind of kick up and it made it even more unbearable. The people that we are dealing with today are people that are dealing with situations that are unbearable. And this is the reason, God is the reason why he has chosen you to meet with these people. As you meet with them, you have two options. Either you teach them the wrong things or you teach them what is grace. But when you're so focused on yourself and your uncomfortness and not focused on, and you'll see this through the story, what God has the power to do through you. Let me even stop talking. Let's just keep reading. Come on now. Listen, 9 to 10. Somebody please read. Raise your hand. Okay, I've got someone right here. We have it up on the board. Wait until the microphone gets here.
Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans."
Pause right there. See, because this version says, Jews will not use the same cup and bowls that a Samaritan used. And before you continue reading, I want to ask a question. How many times have you encountered people that don't want anything to do with church and they feel just like this Samaritan woman? You see what I'm saying? This is why demonstrating and sharing Jesus is so important. But this woman is about to have an encounter, so please keep reading. Verse 10.
Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Amen. Can you say amen? See, because most of us are here today because one day someone gave us that living water. Someone took time to share Jesus with you and me. And Jesus was doing one thing very important, and please don't stone me, but Jesus was doing something very important that the church has forgotten to do. Do you get what I'm saying? I could ask this question, but it's a very private question. But I want you to think about the answer. How does your church give you living water? Here's a deeper question. How do you share that living water with someone who's thirsty? Let's read on. Somebody to read verses 11 and 12. Raise your hand, please. Okay, back there.
"Sir," the woman said, "you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well, and he and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?"
Does this sound like a familiar answer when you approach someone that you know may need some help, but unfortunately they reject the call of Jesus? I'm going to share with you just a really quick snippet. There was a gentleman. I went to go knock on his door. He seemed okay, but he was a little out of it because he had just gotten up. He works at night, and I went at 11 o'clock in the morning to knock on his door. And as I was leaving the house because I couldn't get anybody to answer, he sticks his head out the window and he says, "Hey! Come on back." I go back, and I carry with me my little startup kit. Tony's responsible for teaching me about this startup kit. I have in a little bag the first lesson of Amazing Facts Bible Studies. And along with that, this amazing book that saved my life years ago called Steps to Christ. I do this on purpose. Inside that book, I write my name, my telephone number, my information, so that they can get a hold of me. How many of you know why I do that? Because what?
So they can reach you.
Not just so that they can reach me, but I want to force them to look into the book and to read. Because what technically happens, and I know that some of us have encountered this before, the minute they look at the book and they look at the author and says, Ellen White, let me go to Pastor Google, see what Pastor Google says about Ellen White. And then you have more people that speak bad about God's servant than what they say it's good. You have a number of disgruntled individuals, ex-Seventh-day Adventists, because they couldn't understand what it was to feed from the living water. And so we make a mistake, okay? Before I say that mistake, I'm going to tell you right now. I believe in the writings of Ellen White. Amen? I believe in the spirit of prophecy, but the spirit of prophecy does not trump the word of God. Amen. Even she says so. I could have very easily used a quote from Ellen White to prove this point, but I went to the Bible on purpose, because the Bible is what you and I need to be preaching. Once you've understood the word of God, then it makes it easier for you to understand the spirit of prophecy. You can't learn to run until you've learned to walk and crawl. You get what I'm saying? And we talked a little bit about this yesterday. I am not belittling the spirit of prophecy. But if you're going to reach somebody, let's meet them where their needs are, and that is the Word of God. I'm going to read this to you. I got this quote this morning, and it actually is from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is found in Ministry of Healing, page 143. See, all I had to do was say that, and already most of you already know where I'm going at. Christ's method alone will give you true success in reaching the people. The Savior, and this is very important to this, and I'm really happy that the Lord presented this to me again this morning, because it's not like I didn't know it, but it's how to use it. The Savior mingled with men who desired their own good. He showed him his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then he bade them to come and follow me. It's not until you win people's confidence that you will be able to demonstrate to them not just Christ's method alone, but Christ himself. This is why visits are so important. Because when you visit someone, you're meeting them at their need. See, they're coming to you because they have a necessity, but they still don't know what that necessity is. And so as you're looking at what's happening here, this woman came at the midday where it was the hottest point, where she knew that there would be no one at the well. She was trying to hide. But even as she was trying to hide, little did she know that Jesus would be making a personal home visit. And when Jesus came and he was there, She had no other choice but to try to mind her own business and draw water. So the next question she asked is, are you better than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and his children and his flocks all drank from it? Do you claim that you are greater than he is? One of the biggest problems that we have is that sometimes, because of our theology, we think we are better than those that are broken. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you are one of those individuals, you are more broken than who you're trying to minister to. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm being sincere. See, because I used to be one of those Christians myself. I used to be one of them. And it wasn't until the Lord humbled me that I firmly understood how great his love is, not was, is for me. And I remember, I tell people that know me, I've got two of my church members here. They've heard my testimony, or they've heard one of my testimonies. And I told them, I had to lose it all to gain it all. See, because this world does offer a lot. Satan likes to masquerade a lot of things. But even at his very best, he could still never do what Jesus can do for you. Somebody, please read 13 to 15. Okay, brother, Pastor Maurice.
Jesus answered, "Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life." Sir, the woman said, "Give me that water, then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water."
What's going on in this scene right here?
She's thinking about physical water and physical thirst, and Jesus is talking to her about spiritual.
He said one thing, she's thinking about physical thirst, and Jesus is talking to her about spiritual thirst. We've got a lot of broken people in our communities. I've received all of these Bible study interests, and sometimes I feel like it's a ghost chase. Yes. Jesus had made he created an environment of what she needed to do. Elaine. He is awakening her need. And I got to tell you, how many of us today have needs that need to be awakened? That's why we're here. See, we're here because we don't know it all. And we're here because we need that living water. Amen. Yes. A ghost chasing. So I went and I knocked on a door, and this man opened up, and I said, "Hi, sir, I'm looking for so and so." Said, "She's no longer living." And I thought that was the saddest day ever. But this man said, "But I will listen to what you have to say." When I gave him the book, he sends me a text message. He got so excited. But then he sends me a text message saying, "I'm not going to be at church on Saturday." And I said, "Why not?" because you and I don't believe the same things. These are people that are looking to have a thirst quenched, but they're still drawing from the same well, thinking that that's going to give them the quenching that they're looking for. And I said, do you believe in the Bible? He said, yes, I believe in the Bible. So do I. But you don't. You guys go to church on a different day than what we do. I said, I will give you $1,000 if you can prove to me with the Bible that God was the one who changed the day. I'm still praying for that man. And I sent him a text message the other day, asked him how he was doing. He says, Pastor, I'm still looking. If he has to do a whole year reading the Bible for him to understand, then that's just going to help him come to Jesus.
Amen.
You see, you never discard something that may not result in an instant. I will. But you give them time. You put the tools in their hands. And once you put their tools in their hands, then you can say, what say ye? See, Jesus was telling this woman, I've got tools. I have something that you're really desiring. And I promise you, if you try what I'm giving you, you will never lack anything again. Yes. And guess what? God is so patient. Amen. Not lacking that any should perish, but that will all come to repentance. See, the one thing that heaven is still in control of, that Satan has nothing to do with, is time. And I'm not talking about the watch. God knows when it's the right time. You want to say something, Jim? Oh. The only problem that we have is that we look at time through a humanistic perspective. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. We look at it through human perspective, and we don't look at it through God's perception. See, because God's perception of time is different than yours and mine. Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty. Home visits. What's the purpose of a home visit? And for this one, I'm going to need for you guys to just lift your hands, because we are recording all of this and we want to make sure that your responses do get on the tape. So what's the purpose of a home visit? I need somebody to bring a microphone over here. To Jim. Pastor Jim Buchanan.
When we go into the homes, it's our time to be able to visit the folks individually to find out what some of their needs are.
Go ahead and read what's down there. And I put that first on purpose.
With Christ, meeting broken people where they are at.
You see, we're broken. But God sends us broken people so that you and I know the difference between someone who is broken without hope in Christ and someone who is broken with hope in Christ. The next one. I need somebody to read that. Second reason why we visit people. Who can read that? Raise your hand.
Visit the sick.
How many of us have had to visit people through this pandemic? The first time I went to go visit somebody in my new district, it was a little uncomfortable because the person that I went to go visit, she lives in an apartment complex. And I had to yell at her my prayer from the door. She wouldn't open, in spite of the fact that we were wearing masks, she wouldn't open the door because she was afraid. And I said, "Sister so-and-so, this is Pastor Abner. I'm just here to pray for you." "Oh, well, thank you. I'm sorry I can't open the door for you, but I appreciate those prayers." And I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you right now?" "Right now? Right now. But I can't open the door." "I don't need you to open the door. I just need you to place your ear on the door and listen to the prayer that I'm about to do." And I prayed with her. It was so interesting. The neighbors came out and said, "What are you doing?" The elder that I was with, he said, "Shh, he's praying." And as soon as I got done praying, the neighbor said, "You mind praying for us as well?" Uncomfortable situations. Because here I thought I was looking like an idiot saying, "Heavenly Father, please bless Sister so-and-so. I know she won't open the door, but please be with her." And that day, one visit turned into four.
Yeah. Right.
Four. In season and out of season. That's what God says. Okay, the next one. Woo! The purpose of a home visit. Who can read that one for me? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, don't be shy now. Okay, right here. Whoever can get to her first.
Where is it?
Okay, I'll tell you what. You can go to Sister Elaine. She'll do the next one. Go ahead.
Spiritual walk to develop.
A spiritual there walk to develop. What do you understand by a spiritual walk to develop? Yes. Sometimes the Bible study that you're giving is not necessarily for that person, but it's for you.
Amen.
That's a beautiful answer. See, because a lot of the times we look at our situation and we say, "I'm going out to conquer. I'm going out to do something for God." But sometimes we're the ones who need it the most. I'm just being conservative. Go ahead and read the next one.
Fellowship.
What does fellowship mean to you? Food.
Food is worship. Every time Jesus spoke to someone, he was eating. Just like...
Wait a minute. I need you to say that one more time, but please go ahead.
Food is worship. Every single time Jesus met with people, there was food involved.
Woo! Amazing. Every time that Jesus did something, there was food involved.
God did create us to be alone, and so we need other people. And, you know, iron sharpens iron.
Absolutely. Yes, yes. Hey, I'm going to fire you too. go ahead. I'm getting my 7,000 steps in. Don't worry.
So does that mean that maybe sometimes the home visit means inviting them to your home? For a fellowship dinner or lunch?
Oh, my goodness. Yes. One of the things that I really loved about the way my dad did home visits, and my dad was not perfect. I'm a product of that. but he would always feed people. And it was like, I remember being a little kid, and I was like, my mom would cook so much food on Friday afternoon, you know, for fellowship. And I'm like, "We're just going to church. Why are you cooking? Yeah, why are we cooking so much?" And my dad always taught me this. He says, "You don't know who God is going to send, and we will need to feed them, not just spiritually, but also physically." Amen. Fellowship. Go ahead.
So I have a question.
Yes.
Someone who's a West Virginian told me that West Virginians are a little bit different, and we're talking about more of the central and southern West Virginians, not the northern that are closer to Maryland, but that they are very, like, to themselves, introverted. Yes. And they don't fellowship with people just unless it's someone that's like their neighbor or just their own family member. So they won't invite you to their home, you know. So you may never get to get into their home, you know, because of that's just the way the culture is.
Right.
So we may have to do things a little bit different. But I said to her, will they come to my home? And she says, probably not. They probably won't come to your home. So there might be another way of fellowship that we may have to think of to reach Appalachia.
And that's very true. You know, sometimes you have to think outside the box. During the whole COVID thing, one of the things that my wife and I did is that we started inviting people to come to our house. And I don't know what's so popular about coming to the pastor's house, but let me tell you, I don't have enough space for all of them. You know? During Thanksgiving, we had how many pastors there? We had four or five pastoral families, something like that. But it's something that my wife and I, we have grown to love and do. If fellowship, if for whatever reason, people will not allow for fellowship to come to their house, then you bring them to fellowship to yours. And I promise you, once we started doing that, before I even walked into church every Sabbath morning, the question wasn't, Pastor, what are you preaching on? The question was, are we going to have fellowship at your house afterward? I don't have that big of a place. But you know what? Everybody's welcome. And that's the one thing that Jesus always did. Jesus always made people feel like they were important, like they were impressed by him, like they were wanted by him. And Jesus always wanted to fellowship with everyone. Now, right here, go ahead.
I've lived in West Virginia all my life, and a way to reach people like that, that don't take you, let you in their home or something in the very beginning, is you gotta start small by finding something they're interested in and become their friend. They might not accept you all at once. It's like I have a friend that's inverted, and he's like, I see him like once, twice a year or something. He'll say, now you come back and see me again in 6 months or something. Don't make it too soon. But again, when I came into the church, that was something that stuck with me, was the people at the church, and some of the people are here. They invited me to their home, and that was sort of a little bit strange to me because nobody ever invited Timmy to come to their house and eat with their family and be a part of their family.
Timmy, you're always invited to my house.
But it was just that love that was shown to me that brought me back to the church, even when I took sidetracks off of the interstate and got off of an exit and went way down the back road. I remembered that fellowship and love of those people and believed that they would accept me if I would come back, that they would still love me.
Well, you know what? You are absolutely loved, and proof of that is that you're here today. I know that Pastor Daniel, and then after Pastor Daniel, Pastor Buchanan as well.
Tim,
to say something.
I totally agree with you, brother. I'm over here. I totally agree with you. If they're not comfortable coming to your house or they don't want you in their house, find what they're interested in. People do stuff. We're human beings, for goodness sakes. We do things. We have interests, and finding those interests and finding out where they are, whether it's a restaurant or out in a park or whatever it may be, and going there, I believe that's part of what Jesus did. And I'm the first to admit that I get comfortable, you know, in what I'm used to. But I think God is calling me out of what I'm used to go where people are, what they're interested in, and reach them in their life, in their own life. Yeah.
And that's important. That's important for us to understand. Pastor Gustavo also has his hand up. That's important for us to understand because sin makes us comfortable. And this is the reason why the story of the good Samaritan woman was so important, because she was comfortable with staying away from people because she knew what she had done. She knew that she would not be accepted. And 90% of the people that come and visit our churches, feel as though they know that they're not going to be accepted. It is our responsibility to learn how to fellowship with them, to learn to teach them how to have a spiritual walk, and to also visit them. Because sometimes they're not just sick physically. Sometimes they're sick emotionally. Sometimes they're sick in sin. And this is what Jesus has called us to do. And this is why I love this first one. With Christ, meeting broken people where they're at. That's what you and I are called to do. We're called to meet people where they're at. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility to change you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
When you're buying a new car, what is, and you're not decided yet, you haven't committed, what is the thing the salesman most wants to get you to do?
Commit.
Test drive it. Test drive it. And the purpose of going in somebody's home is to let them feel what it's like to be connected to the kingdom, to be part of the body. It's a test drive.
Amen. Amen. I think that should be a new mission statement. Test drive Jesus. Pastor Gustavo.
I think Jim had.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Fellowship is one of the biggest things when it comes to growing churches. And a lot of us, we tend not to pay attention to that. Mm-hmm. Now, going back to what Elizabeth was saying about there are people in our churches that are not focused on getting together because they feel a certain way. So what I do is I try to find neutral ground, meaning go to a park, because who doesn't want to go to a park? Now, another thing that I do is in my ministry is that if I'm a district pastor, I have a district Sabbath.
Amen.
I get together with all the churches and stuff like that. And then everybody loves food. Everybody loves fellowship. Everybody wants to mingle with other people from the church. So that's one of the biggest things that has been working in the district. And another thing that I do love that Pastor DW is doing is he went into the Point Pleasant community. He bought this little... I don't think if he bought it or he rented, it doesn't matter. The thing is that he's using this little building that's right in front of the courthouse, and he's fellowshipping with people from the community. Mm-hmm. And he's feeding people not only spiritually but also physically, and that's how he's getting people to come into his church. So fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, is probably the biggest thing that we can use to get people into our churches.
Amen.
And to win
Pastor
their trust,
Jim.
Too.
Yeah, and then we'll have, I think, Pastor Larry and yourself, and then we'll have to move on because they told me I got 15 minutes left and I got some more slides. Go ahead.
Abner, I'd just like to address the term fellowship.
Okay.
You know, as one sister said, when you think of fellowship, you think of food. Okay. Well, oftentimes we label that potluck, and we're forgetting what fellowship is all about. You know, when folks come into our church and they're eating with us, some of the saints not only feel assigned seats in the sanctuary, but they feel assigned seats in the fellowship hall. So I encourage our folks and everyone here that when you've got visitors, you know, have your meal, but get up and do Christ's method, and that is mingle.
Amen.
Go around and talk to the people. Elaine and I can't tell you the churches we have attended, not here, but in other states, where you had 200-300 people. We walk in, no one says a word. We find a seat, a table by ourselves, and no one comes over and says anything. So we're forgetting what fellowship is. Meet people, mingle with them, make them feel home right there.
And that's why I started off with the first one. And thank you very much. I really appreciate that. We got one more person over here.
When we had our own building, we had fellowship meal like almost every week. And it was really... Did you want me to go first?
No, yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And now we're renting, so it's just once a month. But I've been thinking about, and I made the suggestion, and I think Pastor DW agreed, that it would be nice to have a special Sabbath meal that we can invite our friends to, or maybe even advertise to the community to come just for the meal, to get to know us, to get to know them. because sometimes people feel funny walking into a sanctuary. They don't know anybody there. But if we have a meal now and then, it's just an idea. We've not done it. But, you know, to invite people just to eat. A lot of people are interested in, like, plant-based food, and so...
You can do a seminar on that.
Come on in, you know, just for the meal, though. And if you want to come to church, too, you can. But if you don't want to come to church, it's okay. Just come to the meal. You know, that's my idea.
Amen. Amen. I left Pastor Larry with a tall task in his new district. It's something that we've grown to do every year, sometimes even twice a year. We would do a spaghetti dinner for the entire community, you know? Amen. And you know how many people you can get out of that? We started off by feeding only like 100 and some. The second time we did it, we ended up feeding 312 people. And it just keeps snowballing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, all it takes is just a little heart. Go ahead, Pastor Larry.
They're already planning for next year, so.
Amen.
Anyway, just a thought on piggybacking off of many things that have been spoken, plus covering fellowship, getting to know a person better. You know, sometimes you may think about introverted country folks, but let me tell you ask him to go fishing, he'll go.
They're going to go.
And you'll learn more about that person by just sitting there, visiting, doing fishing than anything else, because it's personal, and, you know, people will open up to you. They'll tell you what's on their heart.
Yeah, it's about reaching the heart. The next one is getting to know the person better, and that's the whole purpose of that. Then, okay, here, you have to get to know the person better. Yes, you have to get to know the person better before you start offering Bible studies, by the way. Okay? Because if you come in and you say, hey, my name is Abner, I want to give you a Bible study, the first thing that they're going to do is say, what makes you think I need it? Right, you're going to keep on moving. And then you're going to do exactly what Paul said. If they shut the door in your face, shake the dirt off your sandals and keep walking to the next one. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to be like Jesus, to visit with them, to walk with them spiritually, develop a fellowship with them, get to know them better. Meet them at their brokenness. Yes, go ahead, Ms. Elizabeth.
I was just going to suggest a practical something that maybe we can do is upset the fruit basket at lunchtime and at breakfast while we're still here and sit at different tables and get to know each other. I learned something in a marketing class I was taking, that if you want to reach someone, you know, talk about their health, their wealth, and their relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we all sat at a different table at each meal and try to find out about the person's maybe health or wealth and relationship, and then think of ways that you can meet those needs in those areas.
We are typically creatures of habits. And we hate to get out of our, and this is part of that story. She had a habit of coming at a very specific time during the day to get what she needed, because that way she could avoid the criticism. And because we are creatures of habit and we hate criticism, we stick to what we know. And Jesus is saying, look, if I would have stuck to what I know, salvation would have never come to this world. You have to understand that. The last thing that we do is the reason and the purpose is for sharing and for comfort. I was told I have probably about, 10 minutes left now? Okay. Huh? Five? Oh, okay. The boss says five. Ways to approach home visit. First of all, you got to dress the part. You got to speak the role. And you have to share the role of Jesus in your life. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. You have to not just dress the part, not just speak the part, but you have to do it in a way that demonstrates what Jesus means to you in your life. So here's what you say, okay? When you get to a new place and you want to introduce yourself, and that's why I've entitled it Divine Appointment at the Door, first of all, the first thing that I do every morning is I say, Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but give me a divine appointment. Amen. You have to pray for those divine appointments. If you don't ask, you cannot receive. That's what the Bible says. Knock, And the doors will be open, by the way. Hello, my name is Pastor Abner, and I'm from God Cares. Remember that. I'm from God Cares, because God cares so much about you that he sent me. And God cares so much about me that he sent me to you. Do you understand? It's a two-way street, okay? And what's so important about that is to say, first of all, this is a free, in-home Bible study. Free, in-home, okay? Now, in-home may mean different things because of COVID. It could mean that you might send them, email them, or mail to them their next Bible study. Or it could be that you may walk up to them and say, hi, here's your next Bible study. I hope you enjoyed the last one. But you have to make an effort to go out and reach somebody. Yes? Actually, no. You do? Who? Oh, you did once. Now, I've gotten people that have given me money for bringing it to them, but no. And even then, I've rejected that because it is for free. So, divine appointment. Show them a copy of their Bible study request. Connect with them by asking if there are any particular needs that they have. That's very important because God sent you there for a reason. And if they don't know what that reason is, this is an opportunity for you to show them who Jesus is. Also, pray for them for specific needs that they may have. Be specific in your prayer requests. When you pray with them, don't just say, Father, I just met Brother Jim, and you understand his heart. You know what he needs. Bless him. Amen. No. Say, Father, Brother Jim just expressed that he has a problem. And he has a health issue. He has a health concern. And we want to pray and ask right here, right now, that your Holy Spirit will come close to him and help him right now in his time of need. And when you do that, you begin to gain the person's confidence. Offer two alternative dates for a follow-up the next week to return with the following Bible study. Sometimes we say, okay, so here, just call me when you're done with it. No, because if you wait for them to call you, they don't know you. They're not going to call. So you say, I can come back next week Tuesday at 3 o'clock, or I can come back on Wednesday at 1 o'clock. Which one works best for you? You have to keep them within those parameters. Because if you don't, then that messes up your schedule, and that messes up their schedule too. But this isn't about us. This is about the person that God has chosen for us to be that divine appointment. And you have to make a conscious note of how this person has the same desire to come to know Jesus Christ just as you do. This is what it looks like. This is actually one of the individuals that I'm also working with. This is what you will receive from your pastor. The information of the person, once you have them in front of you, you can say, is this information correct? Well, you know that their address is correct because it led you right to them. But the other thing about it is that you can ask them, is this a good phone number where we can reach you at? And I can call you during the week while you're still studying and ask if you have any questions. The problem that you have with personal Bible studies is that sometimes people have questions. And if the questions are not answered at that time, two things begin to happen. Number one, they'll either forget the question, or number two, they will give up on the Bible study altogether. Yes? Hold on just 1 second. We've got to put this on a microphone. Right here. No, you're fine. Go ahead.
Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give.
Amen. Amen. That brings me actually to the end. I've got one more person. Sure. Yeah, typically a lot of people will go to Pastor Google, and Pastor Google does not have all the answers. I'm sorry. Sometimes it's just a plumb wrong answer, yes. But see, this is why it's so important for us to do all of these steps, because as we do these steps with them, it demonstrates to them your love for that soul. And they're coming to you with questions because they want to receive, even though they don't know it right now, they want what God has given you. And we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are called to lead his people to the kingdom of God. Thank you guys very much. Yes.
You're not done yet. Not Anthony, Abner.
That's fine. You're fine. It starts with an A.